The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
If you have your Bible, would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12? Mothers, want to tell you again, happy Mother's Day. You do mean a lot to us. From the time that I was a student at Oklahoma Baptist University until today, every single week that I get ready to preach, I talk to my wife about what I'm preaching. I go over with her what I'm preaching, and I told that someone one time, and they said, "I bet you're a barrel of monkeys to live with." Okay, but every week I talk to her about what I'm going to preach, and for the most part, here's what my wife loves: if you get into a book, you stay with it until you finish it, Gospel of Mark or 1 Corinthians or whatever it might be. But as you know, I have a tendency to bounce around and to look at different passages. And we were talking about this week, and I just called and I said, "You remember this week's Mother's Day?" And she said, "Yes." And I said, "I think I need to preach something different than what was in our consecutive preaching, which was going to be Mark chapter 6. And she said, "Well, run it by me. What was it?" And I said, "Well, it's where John the Baptist gets his head cut off." And she said, "I don't think that's the greatest Mother's Day message. Maybe divert for a week and come back to that." And then we were talking about Senior Sunday coming up. And so, mothers, what I want to bring to you today is a message that I brought to our homeschoolers 2 weeks ago. They had a homeschool co-op graduation in our church, and they had asked me, as the pastor of this church, would I come and speak? And so I gave them a charge, and I'm just going to give you the same thing today, but I've expanded on that this weekend as I kind of worked on that. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll jump in this morning. Father God, you have given us your grace. You've given us your love, and you've given us your word. And Lord, in response, we're to be gracious to others. We're to love you in response to your love for us. And we are to exalt in your word, to love it and to treasure it and to store it up. And so, God, I pray that we would do that very thing today in response to this message. God, we love you and thank you for Christ and the gift that he is to this church, that he has saved us and placed us in right standing with you, and may we never take that for granted. Lord, we thank you for our mothers and what they mean to us, and Lord, we pray your blessing upon them. God, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts that are quick to obey, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My son recently turned 16, and we have a little bit of a tradition that we do when our kids celebrate birthdays, and that is that we load up and we go to Nana's house, okay? I don't know what your name is, if you're a grandmother here today, but we go to Nana's house, and the kids love to go to their favorite restaurant there in Midwest City, which is called Pelican's, and they get the chicken strips there, and they get the big, when they turn 16, they get the big chicken strips, okay? And we don't leave them on the kid menu anymore. They get the big chicken strips. And so Titus turned 16. We drove out to Nana's, met her at Pelican's. He got the big chicken strip. Then we have another tradition, and that is that we go to Nana's house, and whether you're 4 or 40, Nana makes you a funfetti cake, okay? And so we go out there, and sure enough, she had the funfetti cake, and she had the ice cream there waiting for us. And this is just kind of a tradition that we have with our parents. And I started a tradition when the kids were little, and this is what the tradition is. You get to sit in the middle of the room, and we throw out affirmations, things that are positive, things that we appreciate about you, strengths that we see in your life, things of that nature. And so we do that, and then we say, and then share a special memory, okay? Well, this year, because Titus was turning 16, I changed it up just a little bit. And here's what I did. I said, I want all of you to come to Titus, and there were several of us in the room, and I said, I want you to tell him what a 16-year-old boy needs to know. What's an important lesson that he needs to learn as he turned 16? And so there were the typical answers from Gretchen's parents, which I didn't suspect any different would come out of their mouths when we put them on speakerphone. They live in Phoenix. They said to keep your eyes on the Lord. And then we called my brother. And my brother said, you need to read biographies of famous people and successful people. He's a very successful person, and he said, that's what you need to do. We called a family friend, and the family friend talked to him about the importance of sexual purity before marriage. My wife, I gave it to her, wasn't sure what she was going to say, and she said, pay attention when you drive, and if you have to swerve, don't overcorrect. Make sure that you're always wearing your seatbelt. That is a fear that she has, is that our kids are going to overcorrect, careen into the ditch. And so we told him that. And then I gave him some words of wisdom. His sister, younger sister, and his brother gave him words of wisdom. But it was my 18-year-old that gave him what I thought was the best of all wisdom. And that was, she told him to buy a physical copy of God's Word. And she said, buy a physical copy of God's Word, a Bible, and you want to mark it up, and you want to have the pages where you're marked in there and all that stuff. As opposed to, and you have to hear this, she grew up in a pastor's home who's very cranky and distasteful about people who read their Bibles on their phones. If you're one of those people, I'm not persecuting you, okay? But she, and my wife does that same thing. She just raised her hand. I like for people to have a physical copy of God's Word as well. And that was her call to him to do that. Now, as a pastor, the reason that I say this is one of the greatest gifts that you can be given as a pastor to go to someone's house who has gone to be with the Lord and someone hands you their tattered up Bible with highlights and pen marks and pages that have been dog-eared. And I just love that. I absolutely love that. My grandmother, when she died, I had one of her Bibles and I opened it up to the front, and starting in the 1970s, all the way to the point of her death, was written down every time she had read through the Bible from cover to cover and what translation it was in. What a gift that was for me as her grandson. Now, here's one of the reasons that I think having a physical copy of God's Word is so important. Because your phones act as a world of distraction for us. You know, when you're driving down the road, one of the things they warn you not to do is text and drive. Why? Because we're distracted when we're on our phones. And one of the things that I've discovered, if you're reading the Bible on your phone, is you're apt to text, to take text messages or emails, or someone calls you and you stop what you're doing and you pick that up. So here's my challenge to you today, is not just to buy a physical copy of God's Word, but to actually interact with it. So I want to give you a fourfold charge, and especially to you mothers, about your interaction with the Word of God. The charge, and the first charge is this, to put it down, okay? Now you say, it's strange, you just told us to take our Bibles up. Here's what I'm talking about. Put away anything that distracts you from reading God's Word. That is the challenge that I have for you this morning. Put it down, anything that keeps you from the Bible. This is where we come to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. If you don't have a copy of the Bible with you, it's going to be right up here on the screen. Notice the writer of Hebrews says, since we have so great a cloud of witness surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run the race with endurance, the race that is set before us. Now, the writer of Hebrews is doing what so many writers in the Bible do. He's telling us that the Christian life is like a sporting event. Paul says it's like a boxing match where you get beat up and you get black and blue. And he's saying here that it's like a race. Paul says in Philippians it's like a foot race. And here's the reality of the Christian faith, is we have to work in the Christian faith. It's not a life of ease where we sit back and just kind of float down the stream. But God has saved us by His grace, but He expects us to stay in this race and to persevere in this race. And one of the things that he says we have to do if we want to stay in this race, did you notice it there? He says we have to lay aside any encumbrance. Now, there's two things that come into this text that he says need to be put aside. The encumbrance, and then you'll notice here, the sin which so easily entangles us. A lot of people read this and they say, well, naturally what Paul's saying we need to put aside are any sinful behaviors that we had. And all God's people would say, amen, right? That's certainly an encumbrance. But an encumbrance, and some of your translations say this, is any weight that we're carrying that is making us or impeding our ability to run the race. And that means for us, anything that distracts us from following God. And might I say this, those might be good things. Right? It's not just sins. It could be anything that weights us down that keeps us from running the race. My boys wrestle, at least my younger son does, and they wear warm-ups, right? They wear warm-ups, and when they go out to wrestle, do you know what they do? They don't go out in the warm-ups and wrestle. They strip all that down, and they're in their little, you've seen it before, right? Their little singlets, and that's so they can move around better. In the day of the Hebrew writer here, here's one of the things that would happen. When you were running a race, you were stripping down to the bare necessities because they believed that added weight to you and your ability to run on the track in the games. So anything that is keeping us from God needs to be placed aside, even good things. I want to give you an illustration this morning of someone who had a weight in their life, and it was what we would call a morally neutral thing. His name was the rich young ruler. That's what we know him as in the scriptures. And he came to Jesus, and he was curious about eternal life. And Jesus says, one of the things that you have to do is keep the commandments of God. He says, check that off the list. I've already done that. And Jesus says, here's what you need to do. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. And do you know what it said about the rich young ruler? It said that he went away grieving because he had lots and lots of wealth. Does God say that we can't have money? No, that's not the reality. But it was weighting him down and keeping his focus off of Jesus. Would you turn with me to your New Testament, to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 10. And I want to show you an example of something that we would call a morally neutral thing causing someone to lose their focus on the Word of God. Luke chapter 10. And we're going to start in verse 38. Again, the words are right up here on the screen. It says, as they were traveling along, this is talking about Jesus and his disciples, he entered a village and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. Don't miss this in verse 39. Mary knows that Jesus is speaking the very words of God. And what is she doing there? She's laying aside anything that would distract her. She's sitting in the position of a disciple, and she's soaking in what Jesus has to say. Now, contrast that with verse 40. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. This word distracted means to be drawn away. And what was she drawn away by and that kept her from hearing the Word of God? Not sin and not immorality and not something that we would call heinous in the eyes of the Lord. She was drawn away, did you see it there? By her preparations. And do you know what that means in the Greek language? Ministry. She was serving and ministering, and it had actually drawn her away from hearing the Word of God. Martin Lloyd-Jones, when he retired from ministry, got a group of pastors, and he did a lecture called Preaching and Preachers. And one of the things that he told preachers, he said, you need to reserve your mornings for the Word of God and do it with an undistracted, in an undistracted manner. Here's why. Because if you don't do that, here's what's going to happen. Your day will get taken up with, guess what? Good things. Ministering to people, fielding phone calls, checking up on someone, someone being in crisis. All those are good things, and every minister ought to be part of that. But if they don't devote themselves and put down those things for a period of time, they will not hear the Word of God. So what does your phone have to do with this? Let me give you some statistics. We check our phones, our smartphones, in an average of 81,500 times in one single year. 81,500 times that we check our smartphones in a year. That means that once every 4.3 minutes of your waking hours, you're on your phone. Now, let me ask you this. Is that a distraction? And all God's people said, the average Facebook user spends just on that app alone 50 minutes per day. 50 minutes per day just on that. So like I said, the world, the phone represents a world of distraction for us. So put down anything that would cause you to not hear the Word of God. So there's put it down. Now the next thing is pick it up. What are we picking up? Well, we're picking up the Bible. We're picking up the Bible and we're reading it. Let me give you an amazing contrast to those statistics that I just gave you. Extremely practical. If you were to read your Bible 5 minutes a day, you could finish reading it cover to cover in 3 years. 5 minutes a day. If you read it 15 minutes a day, just take that, and that's two-thirds more than what we were just talking about, you would read through it in 1 year. Ephesians chapter 6, one of the things that Paul says is essential to our battle to stay in the race. He says, listen to this imperative, take up the sword of the Spirit, and you know what he calls it? Which is the Word of God. That is how we stand, according to Paul, against the schemes of the devil. So we put it down and we pick it up. I've read lots of church history. And one thing that I am aware of is many people, simply by picking up the Bible, were converted to be followers of Christ Jesus. Augustine, a man who was living an immoral life, was sitting out in a park and he heard the voice of a young girl saying, pick it up and read it, pick it up and read it. And he picked up his Bible and literally fell into the book of Romans and was converted. Luther, Martin Luther, the great church reformer, was studying the book of Romans, and he came upon the thing that transformed the entire church from that point on: justification by faith alone and not by works. Where did he get that? By reading his Bible. R.C. Sproul was reading in Ecclesiastes an obscure passage about a tree falling in the forest and rotting. And he said he started to think about his own life as he was separated from God and rotting in his own sin. And he was converted through the gospel of Jesus Christ. By doing what? By picking it up. My wife was recently reading a biography about a young man who had immersed himself not only in the homosexual lifestyle, but in a drug dealing lifestyle. He was in dental school and started to peddle drugs so that he could make money while he was in dental school. And he became really good at it. So good that he was thrown into prison for a 6-year term. And it was there in prison that he was walking through the cafeteria area, and he said something in the trash caught his eye. And Christopher Ewan picked up a Gideon's copy of the Word of God. Pulled it out of the trash. And he started to read it, and he started to read in the Gospel of Mark, and he got curious about all the things that the Bible was telling him. And then the nurse called him in and told him that his blood work had come back and that he'd actually been diagnosed with HIV. And it was through the circumstances of pulling that Bible out of the trash and reading it, combined with the horrible news that he got, that Christopher Ewan became a follower of Jesus Christ. And now he's a professor at Moody Bible Institute. What an amazing story of the power of God, that we put something down and we pick something up, and we see the immense value in doing that. So put it down, pick it up, and the next thing is to store it up. To store it up. I want you to listen closely. There's an expectation within the 66 books of the Bible that you are storing up the Word of God. This means you're doing more than reading it. You're committing it to memory. That's what it means to store it up in your heart. And every time this commandment comes up in the Bible, it is accompanied by a massive spiritual benefit. So I want you to turn to two different places with me. If you have your Old Testament, turn to Proverbs chapter 2. If you have your Bible there, turn to Proverbs chapter 2. If you can just cut your Bible in half and turn there, you'll find it there in Proverbs chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 1 through 5. And you're going to see this father speaking to his son, and he's going to say to the son, son, here's what I want you to do with my commandments. Now, those commandments that he's giving him are actually, because he's a godly father, the commandments of God. And notice what he says here. If you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you. It's one thing to hear the word. It's another to move it into the place of storing it up. Make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. If you cry out for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then, let's stop right there. Notice everything the Father is telling him to do revolves around his relationship with the Word of God. You need to pick it up. You need to store it up. You need to cry out for understanding to understand what you're reading, right? If you read the Bible and you say, I don't understand it, guess what you need to do? Pray for understanding. He says all those things. He says, if you'll do that, something will happen. And what is that something that will happen? Verse 5, here's the massive spiritual benefit. You will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. How many of you here that are followers of Christ say, I want to know God more? Oh, nobody? Okay. I thought at least somebody would give a Sunday school answer and say, me, Pastor Greg. But okay, there's two people here. But here's the reality. If we want to know God better, there is one place that we can get that knowledge of who He is and relate to Him in a deeper way, and it is sitting in front of you if you have a Bible on your lap. It is the Word of God. And why does all this happen? He tells us in verse 6, the Lord gives wisdom. And where does He give wisdom? In His Bible. In this book that we call the Bible, that's where He dispenses His wisdom. That's why we have so many people that are in the church that walk in total ignorance, is they never pick up the Word of God. So we have to put it down, we have to pick it up, and we have to store it up. Now, Colossians is in the New Testament, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And I want you to put your finger on verse 16. If you don't have this highlighted in your Bible, I would highly encourage you to do so this morning. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. The word richly means that it should be overflowing in our hearts. And the word dwell there is where we get the word to take up residence, okay? And so here's what we're saying is the Bible should not be a guest in your home that just comes and goes on occasion. It is something that should be residing in your hearts. More than on the bookshelf, it should be dwelling in our hearts. That should be the house for the Word of God. And He says, notice in the text here, some of your translations won't pick this up, but He gives us a bunch of ing words. And those ing words are telling us what happens when the Word of Christ is dwelling in us richly. He says this in verse 16, with all wisdom, here's the first ing word, teaching. You cannot give to another what you yourself do not possess. I love talking to people, and I talked to a guy about this recently, and he said he was trying to lead a guy who was really struggling. He's trying to lead him to Christ, and he said the guy was asking me a bunch of questions, and he said, I'd never read my Bible. I'd just become a Christian. And he said, I just started making stuff up, okay? Right? How many of us do that when someone asks us a spiritual question? We just start making stuff up because we don't know how to teach them. But the Bible says if you'll store up the words of Christ, you're able to teach them. And what else are we able to do? There's another ing word there. We're able to admonish them. That means if they're off track, we're able to put them back on the right path. We're able to say, hey, what you're doing is not aligning with the Word of God, and we're able to do that. Another thing that is there, at least implied, right, is that we're singing. Did you know storing up the Word of God in your heart will lead to a life of worship? Why? Because we understand the truth of who God is and what He's done for us. And you say, I want my prayer life to increase. I want my prayer life to get better. Here's the number one way you can do that, through reading your Bible. And I promise you, you'll never lack for anything to pray for if you'll read the Word of God. And then, depending on the translation that you're reading, there will be thanksgiving. We'll have thankful hearts if we store up the Word of God in our hearts. Massive spiritual benefits when we take it up and we store it up. Now, here's the last thing that I want you to see in the Word of God. We put it down, we take it up, we store it up, and we walk it out. We walk it out. Before we go to any other passage, I want to explain something to you this morning. The book of Proverbs is all about the life of wisdom. And here's how I think we view wisdom in the church. I have a lot of knowledge, so I'm a person who's wise. Right? I know my Bible from cover to cover. I know the prophets and the law and the Psalms and the Proverbs. I know all of those, so I'm a wise person. We think that wisdom comes from knowledge. Knowledge is part of it, but let me tell you what true wisdom is. Taking the knowledge that we have and putting that into practice, that's wisdom. Right? It's not just having a head full of knowledge, it's taking what we know and walking that out in our daily life. That is the goal of the New Testament. When we call people to be disciples or followers of Jesus Christ, do you know what he's saying? Look at Jesus, learn everything you can learn about him, and then don't just say, man, I got all this knowledge about Jesus. I'm an impressive, wise person. No, the person who's wise is the one that says, I know all this about Jesus, and now by the power of the Holy Spirit residing in me, I'm going to live out a Christ-like life. Evangelicals are great at having knowledge. You know what else they're great at? They know that the Bible is true. They are convinced that it is God-breathed. If they know that it's God-breathed, then they know it's without error. If it's without error, then certainly it must be, as Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it has to be useful. So it isn't a stretch or much of a challenge to convince the average church member, especially in this church, to read the Bible, to study the Bible, to memorize it, to meditate on it. And I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't be faithful to do that. But that is not where it stops. The expectation in Scripture is that all of this knowledge that we've learned through reading and studying and memorizing and meditating is that it leads us to a life of obedience. That's where true wisdom is, walking out the Word of God, taking what's in the Word by the power of Spirit and walking out daily. James, who wrote one of the books of the Bible, who is a half-brother of Jesus, calls this being a doer of the word and not a hearer only. And you know what James calls a person who knows the truth of the Scriptures and doesn't do it? He calls them a misled person. They're misled. They're falling short of what the expectation of Scripture is. So two places that I want you to turn, and then we're going to turn one last place. We're going to close. And then how many of you are taking your mother to lunch today? How many of you? Man, there's nobody doing anything in this church, okay? Did everybody stay out too late? How many of you are taking your mother to lunch? Go ahead and raise your hand even if you're not. My best friend from high school is here. He was tighter than stretched duct tape in high school. He charged me to ride with him in high school. He would say, I need money for you to ride with me. I need gas money. I can assure you he's not taking his mother out, okay? His mother's probably taking him out, but Shane, I'm going to tag along if that's okay after the service. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. If you're here today and you name the name of Jesus, I want your eyes on a Bible or I want them on the screen, okay? Because I want you to ask yourself a question. I want you to ask this question. Does this describe me? Every person, Bible or words on the screen. Luke chapter 6, verse 46 and 47. Here it is. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? This is Jesus speaking. And do not do what I say. Jesus is Lord of my life. But I'm never going to practice what he tells me to practice. Jesus says that doesn't make sense. Everyone, verse 47, who comes to me and hears my words. We're good at that, right? We're good at taking in. We're good at soaking up the knowledge. And acts on them. That's the person that's like a person building a house on a sure foundation. That is the truly wise person. It's not just having the knowledge. It's acting on the knowledge that we have, filled with God's Holy Spirit. Two places, James 4, James chapter 4. Verse verse 17. Highlight this one in your Bible as well. It's up here. Therefore, to the one who knows the right to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. What is the expectation of Scripture? To act out on what we know to be true. That's called in the Bible obedience. It's called walking it, living it. That's what the Scripture calls us to. Now, the last place, and then we're going to take our mothers to lunch. Romans chapter 1. This is something that I picked up just this week by reading through the book of Romans. And it blew me away. Do you know that every week we throw the message of Jesus out here, that Jesus is calling us to follow Him? And sometimes we call that word faith, belief, trust. And we say, He's calling you to believe in Him, to trust in Him, you know, whatever that is. Have you ever thought of the gospel message as a message that you are to obey? Did you know that's actually what's happening? There's a commandment given to trust Christ, and if you're rejecting that, you're disobeying the Word of God. And I want to show you this in Romans chapter 1, and I'm going to read all the way through verse 5, so grab there in your Bible and follow along. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 1. I'm taking the message of God to the people. And what is the message of God, or the gospel of God, which He promised beforehand through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning His Son? The gospel is the message about the Son of God. And He's a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. He says that's what the message is all about. And what does He do with the message? He says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience, notice it and underline it in your Bible, the obedience of faith. So what are we telling people to do when we call them to respond to the gospel? Obey what the Word of God calls you to obey. And brothers and sisters, I want to tell you this morning, I love you, and I'm speaking from a heart of love here. If you have never bowed the knee to Jesus Christ and His Lordship, you're disobeying God. Because I want to tell you this, there is no other way to be put in right standing with God than to bow your knee to Jesus Christ and His Lordship and say, God, I messed it up. I sinned. I fell short of the glory of God. But You've sent one who stood in my place. His name's Jesus. And I throw myself on Him. I trust Him. He's the only Savior. There's not ever going to be a plan B. John 14:6, you know what it says? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. Folks, there's no other plan. Have you obeyed the message of the Bible? Would you stand with me this morning?